Our scripture reading this morning, the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I bring you greetings, my brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are continuing with our sermon series on the book of Philippians, and we pray that our study of God's Word and also our mutual encouragement as we listen to God's Word will bring us to where God wants us to be as God's people. Let us pray. God, our Father, we pray for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may understand your word, apply your truth, to be transformed evermore into the image and likeness of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for in his name we pray. Amen. A story was told of an elderly lady who had been diagnosed with terminal illness and was given 3 months to live. So she arranged to meet with her pastor to plan for her funeral. They discussed about the songs to be sung, the scripture passages to be read, and where she would like to be buried. And she also made a special request for a personal Bible to be placed inside the casket. So at the end of the discussion, when the pastor was about to take his leave, she called out to him and said, "I have one more request." And so the pastor asked, "What request do you have?" And she asked for a fork to be placed in her right hand inside the casket. And the pastor, like all of us, was shocked and flabbergasted by such a request. "Why do you want to have a fork placed in your right hand while lying in a casket?" And she explained, "In all my years attending dinners, celebrations, I will always listen carefully to what the organizers would say. If they said, 'Keep your fork,' then I would know that something good is coming, because dessert is the favorite part of the meal. And so, Pastor, when people come to the wake, and they see me lying in the casket with that fork in my right hand, I want you to tell them, death is not the end. Keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. In the same way, the Apostle Paul has written in the first half of Philippians chapter 3. His greatest goal in life is to know Christ and to share in his suffering, to join with him in his death and attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that was Paul's way of saying, keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. So today we shall come to the second half of Philippians chapter 3. We shall see two spiritual principles for what it means for us to keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. The background of today's passage is that Paul might have been responding to some of his opponents. Their identities remain unclear, but these opponents could be saying that it was possible to live the perfect Christian life here and now. And Paul responded to his opponents with a three-pronged argument: present, past, future. Firstly, the present, with a present estimation of himself. In verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And what this means is that despite Paul's desire to know Christ in his suffering, his death and resurrection, he acknowledged, he recognized, he admitted he was not there yet. And then by extension, no one is there yet. And after expressing the present estimation of himself, Paul addressed the past by avoiding rumination, that obsessive remembrance of the past that prevents us to move forward. Because in verse 13, he writes, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. And what he meant was that not forgetting everything that happened, he was not referring to that as though he totally wiped out his memory, but he was referring to not being imprisoned by the past, imprisoned in the past, that prevents moving forward. After addressing the present and the past, he addressed the future, a future motivation. Verse 13 to 14, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And using athletic imagery, he strained forward with all his energy. He pressed forward with all his effort to win the prize at the end of the race. Therefore, when we bring together his estimation of the present, avoiding the rumination of the past, and be inspired by the motivation in the future, we have the first spiritual principle: pressing on for heavenly prize. In other words, not there yet, don't look back, stay on track. Not there yet, don't look back, stay on track. Why is this spiritual principle so important for us? Let's go back to church history. During the reign of the Roman Empire, there was such intense persecution of the church, especially AD 303 to 311. Many Christians died for their faith. They were martyred. But there were also Christians who renounced their faith. In the face of persecution, in the face of torture, they renounced their faith. When Christianity was finally legalized under Emperor Constantine, some of those who had earlier on renounced their faith, they came forward. They confessed their sins. They repented from the sin of renouncing their faith earlier on, and they were received back into the fellowship of the church. But there were some churches that did not receive these people back into fellowship. In fact, they put forth the argument in this way, in this kind of question. Look at this question. For those clergy, priests, and bishops who had formally renounced their faith and were reinstated to their former position after their confession and repentance, were the sacraments conducted by them valid? It's a good question. Think about your answer. You answer wrongly, you are a heretic. Think about that. For those clergy, priests, and bishops who had formally renounced their faith, but were reinstated after their confession and repentance, were the sacraments conducted by them valid? This group of churches answered, no, it was not valid. Because they believe that the validity of the sacraments in the baptism and Holy Communion, the efficacy of baptism and Holy Communion, conducted by all these priests, bishops, and clergy who had formerly renounced their faith and now came back to their position because they had confessed their sins, they had repented, not valid because they were not morally pure, they did not express fidelity to Christ. Because this group was led by Bishop Donatus, they were known as Donatists, and the movement was known as Donatism. And it was threatening to tear the church apart until St. Augustine came forward and together with church councils made the argument that the validity and efficacy of the sacraments depend on Christ himself and not on the moral state of the clergy, the priests and the bishops conducting them. And subsequently, Donatism declared as a heresy. By now, we begin to see why I'm making a connection, an important connection between Philippians chapter 3 and church history lessons from the past in the heresy of Donatism. The opponents of Paul insisted that it was possible to live the perfect Christian life here and now. But Paul responded that even he himself, as an apostle, was still on a journey. He had not attained. And so, likewise, for all of us, we are still on a journey. But even in this day and age, some Christians can be modern-day Donatists. Got that? Modern-day Donatists. How it looks like, for example, beginning with the sacraments. If we believe that the efficacy of Holy Communion is dependent on the minister conducting it, depending on the elder serving you, if the validity depends on all these people, we are modern-day Donatists. Moving from sacrament to moral purity, it is biblically sound to expect Christian virtues from church leaders, but it is another thing altogether, which is not attainable, to expect Christian perfection, because no one is perfect. And moving from moral purity to forgiveness and repentance and restoration, it is biblically sound to exercise discipline, correction, counseling, and for all those who miss their mark, but it is another thing altogether, a totally unattainable thing altogether, to completely write off their ministry, even though they have undergone discipline, confession, and repentance. And that was the point of St. Augustine. And the point is that if we do not grasp what Paul is teaching us here, and if we miss the lessons from church history, we end up in a modern-day Donatist legalism. A modern-day Donatist legalism whereby there is no perfect worship leader to lead worship. We find that there is no perfect pastor to preach the sermon. There is no perfect elder to serve communion. There is no perfect deacon to serve in the EDC. There is no perfect Bible school teacher to teach in the seminary. So on and so forth, we realize that no one is perfect enough to be in church. We myself shut down because no one is good enough to be in church. And that was why St. Augustine made it very clear. The church is not a society of the perfect, but a society of the forgiven. And he also went on to say, whenever I have described the church as being without spot or wrinkle, I have not intended to imply that it was like this already, but that it should prepare itself to be like this at the time when it too will appear in glory. And that makes the connection with Philippians chapter 3 so important, from scripture to church history to church life. Therefore, let us have a present estimation of ourselves, avoid rumination of the past, and be motivated to press on for the heavenly prize, because we're still on a journey. Not there yet. Don't look back. Stay on track. We can see the second spiritual principle in verses 17 to 18. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So what Paul is setting forth for the Philippian church is two ways to live. Two ways. Just two ways. Either to walk as examples of the cross or to walk as enemies of the cross. And verse 19 goes on to describe what it means to walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, and with mindset on earthly things. In other words, what this means would be a destructive and idolatrous desire, inverted values, earthly mindedness. But there is another way to live, which Paul exhorts the people. Verses 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And what this means is that we have a heavenly citizenship. We look forward to Christ's second coming. We long for bodily transformation and subject to his kingly reign. This is the second way to live, a better way to live, which Paul exhorts all of us, including the Philippian church. And so if the first spiritual principle is to press on for heavenly prize, the second principle is to walk on as heavenly citizens. How does it look for us to do that? Earlier this year, I read in the Straits Times a very interesting article written by a psychologist entitled The Weird Psychology of Airports. Very interesting article. Let me tell you what. Interesting article because it explains why some people have the tendency to misbehave or act out of character while in airports and on board the flight. Why? Because after we have cleared security, after we have cleared the customs, in that transit lounge or just waiting for the plane or while on board the flight, the space seems like a different psychological space altogether, where the boundaries between time, place, and citizenship are blurred. Got it? After you cross security, you clear the customs, in the lounge, in the plane, it's almost like in-between land, no man land, where the boundaries between time, place, and citizenship are blurred. And therefore, some people can sometimes act out of character, especially under the influence of alcohol, and just tip over. Now, whether we agree with this psychological analysis of airport space on board the flight is beside the point. My point is that if some people might have some hazy idea about time, place citizenship in the airport or on board the flight. Then likewise, when we live here and now in this world, we can have a hazy idea about time, place, and citizenship as well. We forget our sense of time, place, and citizenship instead of walking as heavenly citizens longing for Christ's second coming, longing for bodily transformation subject to his kingly reign. In that haziness of living here and now, we end up walking as enemies of the cross, toward destructive end, towards idolatrous desires, toward inverted values and earthly mindedness. Because we live here and now, we forget time, place, and citizenship. And so according to Christian calendar, this coming Thursday, 29 of May, according to the liturgical calendar, is Ascension Day, to mark the occasion of Jesus' return back to heaven with his promise that he will come again as Lord, as Judge. And therefore, that should completely renew, realign, and recalibrate our sense of time, place, and citizenship while we continue our life here and now. To press on for the heavenly prize and to walk on as heavenly citizens. To prepare for Christ's second coming. To long for bodily transformation and subject to his kingly reign. 46 years ago, May 1979, long time ago, 6-year-old American boy Ethan Pace, he walked the short distance from his home, 2 blocks away, to the bus stop to wait for the school bus to come to bring him to school. That was the first time he made his way to the bus stop alone, but that will be the last time that his parents would see him. After he had gone missing, Ethan became the first missing children to be featured on milk cartons. Milk cartons all over the country. Why milk cartons? Because in a pre-internet world, information moves so slowly that it will be faster for milk cartons to show their picture, because every single morning, everyone drinks milk and eats cereal, they will see the photos. And by featuring the photos of missing children on milk cartons, the people might be triggered to remember, hey, maybe I've seen that kid just the other day. I should call the authorities. Milk carton children. In fact, the case generated such widespread concern for missing children across the country that in 1983, US President Ronald Reagan declared that day that Ethan Pace went missing as the National Missing Children's Day. And since then, many countries started to commemorate and to highlight the issue, the problem, and the danger of child abduction, kidnapping, and trafficking. And since 2001, it is known as International Missing Children's Day. But up to this point in time, I have yet to tell you which is the exact day. Today, 25th May, is International Missing Children's Day because it was on 25th May, 1979, that Ethan Pace went missing. And today, among us here and also online, there are still God's children who have lost their way in this world, who are still missing from home. And God our Father is still waiting for you to come back home, to press on for the heavenly prize, and to walk on and as heavenly citizens. Amen. Let us all stand as we respond to God. I've requested the pianist to play the song softly and tenderly, Jesus is Calling. And that song, the lyrics says, expresses God's invitation to us softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. And see on the portals, He is waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. My brothers and sisters, as we continue this journey of living as God's people, as God's children, we are constantly faced with two ways to live. And we can be easily lured, enticed, tempted to live as enemies of the cross. But what the Apostle Paul puts to us today, just as he wrote to the Philippian church, is that there is another way to live, a better way, a godly way, a way that leads back to our eternal home. And Jesus' invitation, and God's invitation, and the Spirit's invitation for us is to take a present estimation of ourselves and to avoid the rumination of the past, because there are those among us who are imprisoned by the past that prevents us from moving forward, and to turn our entire orientation towards the future, and to be motivated, inspired to press on for the heavenly prize, and to continue to walk on as heavenly citizens. God our Heavenly Father, all blessing, honor, glory and power be yours, and to the Lamb upon the throne, through the cross of your Son, you have triumphed over sin, death and evil. And so we pray that you will inspire us to make it our sole desire in this life to know Christ and to share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and attain the resurrection from the dead. For those among us today who are imprisoned by the past that prevent us from moving forward, whatever that past may be, we pray that the abundance of your love, grace and mercy displayed at the cross will enable us to experience forgiveness, restoration and renewal, so that we can break free from the imprisonment of the past to the motivation of the future, pressing on for the goal in Christ Jesus. And as we continue our daily journey back to our eternal home, we know how easily we can be lured, to be enticed, to be tempted to choose the ways of the world. And so for those among us today who have lost our way, who need to come back to you, we ask that your Holy Spirit will bring us back to the path of the cross, to press on for the heavenly prize, to walk on as heavenly citizens. Keep us all safe on our journey back to our eternal home, for the Father is waiting for us, the Son is with us, and the Spirit is for us. Amen. Please be seated.